All right, let's begin here this morning with Mark 9, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we can go down and start at verse 20. There's a young man here, which is fraught with a foul spirit, an unclean spirit. It says, verse 20, and they brought him unto him, this is to Jesus. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. He asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? He said, of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him. But if thou, Christ, canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, thank you once again for a testament, Lord, that tells us and witnesses for us some things that we could not know other than you telling us. We trust thy testimony, Father. We believe thy Son is a faithful and true witness. In fact, the faithful and true witness. And we have confidence in these words. We pray you'd instruct us and inform us and help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've started a lot of sermons out of Mark chapter 9, verse 24, where the guy says with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. All right? The reason I think that, I don't know, it's one of those passages that just kind of resonates with me. I think part of it's because of this man's evident forthrightness. He's not trying to hide anything. He doesn't put up a false front, a false, you know, quasi-religious front. He's weak. He's vulnerable. And he knows he needs the Lord really bad. He says, basically, here is where I'm at. Help me get where I need to be. Now, I don't know about you, but the reason that resonates with me is because I too am a man, and I too get my faith just like you do through the battle of this life. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And there are times that doubt creeps in, right? So, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I'd like to talk about that. This guy resonates with me. He's honest. He's forthright. He's willing to admit he's not perfect. He says, Lord, here's where I'm at. I need you to help me get where I need to be, right? So, I like this guy. I have spoken now recently a couple of different times about a couple of different things which we've talked about are things that lurk and kind of skulk out on the edge of the firelight. I'm talking the firelight. I'm talking about your Christian life. You build the fire big. Burn it bright. The light reaches out some ways into the darkness, into the weeds and the woods. And the heat reaches out as well. Well, there are things that linger for me out in that area. They lurk there. They creep there. One is discouragement, for instance. We've talked about that recently. Another thing, maybe even last week we talked about, was the wisdom of this world. Those are two things that lurk out there just beyond the firelight. The brighter you build your fire, the further away they stay. But the minute the fire dies down, the minute the heat and light lessens, those things immediately creep in with the shadows, right? They are intrusive. They are insidious. And with that encroaching discouragement at times when you're weak and tired, with that encroaching wisdom of this world that hits you sometimes when you're weakest, there comes something else. There comes Satan that whispers in your ear that, after all, you probably have a reason above all others to be discouraged. I mean, if everybody experienced the things that you experience, if everybody felt the way you feel, they would probably be very discouraged and be doubtful of certain things in the Bible too. And you of all people, I mean, your situation is unique. You are a unique emotional creature. And you know, nobody could blame you in your circumstances for not quite being able to swallow all that the Bible says about your circumstance. So, you know, in your case, to accept the wisdom of the world would be fine. If you do that, you'll be fine. Right? Now, folks, if you are experienced in this warfare, you know that that's temptation. And you know who the voice is whispering in your ear. And remember, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. Right? Now, another thing besides discouragement that I hold lurks right out there. Another thing besides the wisdom of this world that lurks and creeps in when the light of your fire goes down is something called unbelief. Now, for some, you know, we're all of us Christians here for the most part this morning. You understand how this works as a Christian. But, I mean, once again, when your fire burns low and when you're tired and weary and sick and all those things, and the heat goes down from your fire, in with the shadows creeps something called unbelief. It's insidious. It lurks in the shadows for all of us. And again, with unbelief comes an entity that, just like with Eve, walks up and whispers to you, but your circumstances are extenuating. You have a somewhat unique situation in your situation, Brother Stevens. And, you know, when it comes to some things that you've been through, most people would very much understand if you didn't take just exactly what the Bible says to your account. I mean, don't worry if you disbelieve in this particular instance, in this particular detail, nobody will blame you, and it'll probably be okay. Right? And so it is in that many a lost man has lost his eternal soul finally and forever by abiding in disbelief, thinking that he is somehow excused. Right? And so it is as well with Christians, by the way. Folks, we all fight this battle of belief and unbelief. There's belief, unbelief, faith versus a lack of it, trust in God versus a lack of it. And there are hundreds of verses we can go to. There's no way that I can cover all of this in one morning. There's 100 sermons that need to be preached, but I have just one little slice to take out of it this morning, try to emphasize. This morning I want to talk about lessons in unbelief. As applied to lost folks, yes. But also as applied to saved folks as well. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, correct? Brother Roloff used to say that your bucket that you hold your faith in and the Word of God in always has holes in it. And so it all leaks out. So you always have to continue pouring in water from the top, because it's leaking out the bottom. The good news is that the more you pour in the top, the cleaner the bucket gets in the end. Okay? But that's the idea. And I'm talking about lessons in unbelief this morning. I'm going to be preaching to both lost folks and saved folks as well. So we'll start with the first. Let's go away from this passage just a couple pages. Look in Mark chapter 6, would you? Mark chapter 6. Again, I believe that unbelief, as well as discouragement, as well as the wisdom of this world, are three beasts that linger and lurk and skulk just outside the firelight. They're just right there. And the lower you let your light grow, the lower you let your fire burn, the closer they creep. If you're not careful, eventually they get you. Look in Mark chapter 6, go down to verse 5. Jesus Christ is in the midst of His literal brethren, His literal people back in Galilee. In fact, it mentions His brothers and sisters. We're talking here about not spiritual brothers and sisters. We're talking about physical brothers and sisters of Christ. And they were, at the end of verse 3, offended at Him, the things He was doing. Verse 4, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin, in his own house. And He could there do no mighty work, save that He laid His hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And notice, He marveled because of their unbelief. First thing I'd like to say this morning about unbelief, this would be not only in lost folks like we're dealing with here, I dare venture that it also applies to saved folks. I would like to say that Christ marveled at it. Unbelief. Christ marveled at it. Now, I think it would be wrong to say that Christ was surprised by it or that He was caught off guard by it. After all, John 2 testifies that Jesus Christ did not commit Himself unto men one day when they started believing on Him because He knew what was in man. Right? I believe that Jesus Christ knew what men were thinking and what their motivations were. So, to say that Christ was, oh my goodness, surprised by the development, I don't believe that's right. The Bible does say that He marveled. Right? Now, I looked up marveled. By dictionary definition, to marvel at something is not to be surprised or confused or anything like that. It means that something happens which arrests your attention. Okay? And it may also mean causes one to pause or stand and gaze. Now think about that for a second. While Christ was not surprised, think about things in this life that you might think that would cause Christ to go, well, to stop, to have His attention arrested and gaze. One of those things was unbelief. Think of all the things that Christ has seen in His omniscience and omnipresence. Think of all the human atrocities that He has viewed. He was there to see what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. He was there when Jerusalem was razed to the ground in 70 AD. He was there when the Japanese killed 300,000 folks of Nanking. He was there in the Holocaust. And yet, it's funny because nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus marveled at those things. In fact, if you limit it to the two things the Bible said Jesus Christ marveled at, both those things revolve around faith. In this case, He did these miracles. He healed some of His folks, or some folks, near to His kindred. And the Bible says they disbelieved, or they were in unbelief. And the Bible said He marveled at that. He stopped. It caught His attention. And He stood and observed it for a couple minutes. There's another thing like that. The opposite. One time, a centurion had a sick servant. And he sends to Jesus Christ and says, you can heal him if you would. The Jews went to bats for him and said, this guy is a great guy. He's charitable to our organizations. He loves the Jews. We want you to go heal his servant. So Christ says, I'll do it. Starts heading to the guy's house. The guy hears he's headed to his house. He says, you don't have to come here. He says, I'm a centurion. I am a man both under authority and I have guys under me in authority. I know what power is. All you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't have to come here for me. Christ, the Bible said, marveled at that. He said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Both things that Christ in the Bible marveled at revolved around faith. One, the lack of it, and the second, somebody that had a lot of it. Okay? Now, what I just want to say with that is, again, think about all the atrocities that Jesus Christ has been witness to throughout the 6,000 years of men's history. Think about the wars, the disasters, the famines, the plagues. Did you know that in the 1300s, we just covered this in church history, it comes to mind, Did you know that in the 1300s, for a couple of hundred years, the Black Plague was literally the plague of Europe? Did you know that in that time, did you know that during the years of the Black Plague, that one half of the population of the British Isles was depleted? Half the people in Great Britain died. Did you know they found cargo ships on the open sea floating without any sailors alive on board? They were all draped over the side, dead and rotting. The Black Plague. Imagine all the things Jesus Christ has seen. Imagine all the scenic vistas Jesus Christ might have looked upon. I remember when Marcy and I went to China, we came back, spent a couple of days in Yosemite National Park out in California. And I have to admit, when we walked out on that one scene there where it's just this vast canyon, I have to admit, when I walked out on it, I was flabbergasted. It stopped me cold in my tracks. Wow. When we drove into the Sequoia National Forest there, I stood with my mouth open and marveled. I think about that, and then I think about what it would be that Jesus Christ, what would stop Jesus Christ in His tracks so that He would marvel. And the two things that I find revolve around faith. And I know this, from this passage right here, I know Christ marvels at unbelief. He had just healed some folks, and they still disbelieved. Now think, if He marveled at the fact that His folks who saw Him heal some folks disbelieved, imagine what He must think today about us. I know you haven't seen a miracle, perhaps, quite like that, but you do know. Look, folks, it is a historical fact that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. There were 500 witnesses that saw Jesus Christ after He was risen from the dead. That fact is as much a fact of history, folks, as the day that the American Revolution started. Okay? Now, if Jesus Christ can marvel, and somebody like, imagine what He marvels at today, when here we have a Bible that's endured through all this time. We have a King James Bible, for instance, for 400 years that's been the standard for all other Bibles. Think about all the things it says. Think about all the lives it's changed. You know, there is no other society in the world besides a Christian society where women folk are as honored and respected, no matter what you hear, as in Christian society. If you doubt it, just go to a Muslim country. If you doubt it, just go somewhere where every woman has to walk around all day with a basket of fish on her head. Okay? My point is, as far as elevating women, as far as rearing children in the nurture and admonition and love of Jesus Christ and parents, as far as giving a man something to do besides slaughter things and get all bloody and fight wars, there is nothing that has ever had an effect in our world like the gospel of Jesus Christ. You folks abide steadily in that word here. And we study it all the time. And again, I've freely admitted that there are times that there are things in the Bible I look at and go, wow, could that even be true? Well, of course it could. God said it could. But maybe that day my fire is burning a little low. My point, folks, Jesus Christ marveled at unbelief. So when a man, in spite of knowing what the Bible says, refuses to lead his family spiritually, because he disbelieves, it makes Christ marvel. Think about a lady that knows what the Bible says. Her husband's trying to do right, and yet she will not submit under his authority spiritually. I'm not talking about being beaten, whipped, or stomped upon. I'm talking about spiritual authority. Think about all the Bible says about rearing children, what to do with money, how to handle certain things in life, friends, and yet men will not listen. I wonder how many things you could think of today, like we said in Sunday school, that you know to do and you don't do. Why don't you do them? Because really, truly, you don't really believe that it's that big a deal. I dare say you place yourself in a position where Christ just might marvel at that. I don't need Christ to stop and look at me as some circus act, some, you know, marvelous thing that must be stopped at and looked at and thought about because I'm so weird. Okay? That's not what you want. Notice something else. Notice something else about unbelief. Look in, while we're in Mark 6, just notice one more time here in verse 6 that he marveled because of their unbelief. He could there do no mighty work, it says in verse 5, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. Notice the account in Matthew chapter 13 real quick. Matthew 13. Unbelief makes Christ marvel. Matthew chapter 13. Tell me what else Jesus Christ could have done to make you believe. Some small detail. What else could he do to actually lead you to believe? Went to the grave, defeated sin, death, hell, and the devil all on their own ground, arose from the dead, has changed millions of lives since then. What could he possibly do that he hasn't done that would lead you to actually leave your disbelief and believe this detail that he's dealing with you about? Notice here in Mark and Matthew chapter 13, verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there. Same scenario as Mark 6, because of their unbelief. He could there do no mighty works, not many mighty works. Yet, we just read in Mark, excuse me, that he did heal some people, right? While he healed some people, there are folks in this life, in this day, that would give both their right arm and their right leg to be able to see Jesus Christ heal some folks. Instead of seeing Benny Hinn pretend to heal folks, they actually could heal some folks. Okay? They would give their right arm and right leg to be able to do so. Well, apparently to the Lord, healing somebody is not that big a deal. Okay? Said he could do there no mighty work besides just the healing. Well, there were other mighty things he would have done then. Therefore, you must conclude that unbelief limits the Lord. Unbelief limits the Lord. You must face that these folks here limited what Jesus Christ could have done by their unbelief. Now, if you want to see a commentary on this, go to Psalm 78 real quick. Psalm 78. Now, we serve a great God, that much is true. And we have a great Savior, that is certainly true. Most folks would say amen to that. I can tell you this right now. You can limit the omnipotent working of God and Christ in your life. You can, men have, in fact, most of us probably have. Notice what it testifies here, Psalm 78, and notice Psalm 78, verse 41. Talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, it says there that they turned their back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. These are the people, that have just seen the Lord through Moses with an upraised rod, part the Red Sea. They walked across, the Bible says, on dry land. He gave them manna to eat. He cleared the water by throwing wood in it. He had water come from a rock. Yet the Bible said they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited Him how? They limited Him by unbelief. Okay? You can limit God. Look in Hebrews 11 real quick. Hebrews 11. Many of us could cite the verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In not believing Him, you limit Him. So a lost man is capable, very capable, of derailing a 6,000-year plan. Talk about an intricate, eternal plan. God has, for 6,000 years, labored to bring events into line, to alignment, so that a man, a woman, a child can be saved and reconciled with God. And a man, by simple unbelief, can derail an eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God's detailed plan for his life and still die and go to a devil's hell. I want you to know that unbelief limits the Lord. And by the way, saved men limit the Lord in the very same way. A saved man, a saved woman, limit the Lord's ability to give not salvation, because you already have that if you're saved, but to give victory and power. Most of us, again, have struggled many times with friends. The companion of fools shall be destroyed. You are not supposed to hang around with, how's that verse go? I can't start the verse, but Lord desires for you to separate yourself from somebody that's unwise. The companion of fools shall be destroyed, the Bible says. Correct. I wonder how many here might be able to raise their hand and say, you know what? I have disobeyed that. Why did you disobey that? Because you disbelieved it. Right? You thought you could get away with hanging out with this crowd and not be the worse off for it. And it's not true. Whenever you disbelieve, you disobey. Whenever you disobey, you disregard what the Bible says, and you severely limit what God can ever do in your life. Now you say, why would somebody do that? Well, that's the answer for the next point. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Why would somebody want to do that? It's the best for you. Why would someone limit the Holy One of Israel? Hebrews chapter 3. I have said unbelief causes Christ to marvel. I have said it limits the Lord, and it does. There are things that God cannot, will not do in your life until you believe. And by the way, believe enough to act upon it. Right? There's something else here. Hebrews chapter 3. Go down to verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now here's where it gets personal. Says there in verse 12 that the reason folks disbelieve is because they have an evil heart of unbelief. I would like to say that unbelief is the product of an evil heart. It's the product of an evil heart. The Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You don't so much discern it as it discerns you. Okay, it dissects you and dissects your thoughts and your heart. The Bible is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, the Bible says that the reason these folks were in disbelief was because they had an evil heart. Now, it's not that one. You often hear somebody say, well, I just can't believe that. And that's not the right answer. That's not the truth. It's not that one cannot believe. It's that one does not desire to believe. And the reason they don't want to believe is because they have an evil heart. Now, if that's still too harsh for you, let me take you over to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs 19. And I assure you that this issue is true in the bosom of the tenderest among us here this morning. Proverbs chapter 19. And notice verse 3. This is one of the greatest commentaries on man's nature as there is in the Bible. It says, the foolishness of man perverteth his way, and his heart fretteth against the Lord. the Bible says that a man's heart, that man's heart by nature frets against the Lord. A fretting thing. Yeah, the reason they put one of those lampshade things on a dog's head if they don't want him to chew on his paws. Is this right, Mrs. Linder? Is so that he won't fret the wound. Because he'll bite it and lick it and chew it, get it infected, and finally they'll have to cut off his paw. They put this on his head so he can't chew on something on his body that he wants to chew and lick and so on. Because if they let him do it, he will fret it until it's infected, until it kills him. A man's heart frets against the Lord. A leprosy that grows and spreads in Leviticus is a fretting leprosy. Okay? It grows, it spreads. Man's heart frets against the Lord. It's part of this unbelief thing where there's a statement made in the Bible that I just can't quite conceive, I just can't quite believe, I just don't want to believe it. And so my heart frets this thing until finally I twist the Scriptures perhaps or make enough excuses to defile my own conscience so I don't have to believe it. But the problem is man's heart frets the Lord. Do you know why sodomites turn out sodomites? Because they have a sin nature that frets and frets and frets against the laws of God and the laws of nature until finally one day they cross all the lines, their conscience is defiled, their passions are perverted, and that's how someone becomes that way. Their heart frets against the Lord. Now, you know this, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, correct? Jeremiah five times talks about the imagination of Israel's evil heart. Now, I began this by saying unbelief is a product of an evil heart, and in the end, it is. And along that way, Satan steps in, just like he did with Eve, and asks strategic questions, implies and insinuates strategic things against God, and leads somebody down a path where they will disbelieve. The lost man loses his eternal soul. The saved man simply abides in disbelief in something that God would give him victory over if he would believe and obey. Right? In our excuses, we tend to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, don't we? I mean, for us, it's always easy to make an excuse that my situation is unique. The reason that I can do this is because the Bible doesn't apply to me in this case because my situation is exceptional. My circumstances are extenuating. It's not like usual, okay? And along that way, here comes the devil. And the brutal fact of the matter is that you have corrupt inclinations inside. You have polluted proclivities inside that, left to yourself and without the firelight, without the fire being stoked and burning bright, doubt creeps closely. And before it's all over with, you may or may not know that it is the product of an evil heart. But that's where it comes from. It's not because you have some exceptional situation in your life. It's because you have an evil heart of unbelief. The devil is all too happy to lend all the support that you need in all this. I mean, how many times have you seen folks, Christians, go down a road that ends in shipwreck, and it all revolves around simply not taking simple precautionary measures and believing simply one thing after another, precept upon precept. Why don't you want to believe this? Because of an evil heart of unbelief, right? Something else I'd like to point out to you here. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. With regard to unbelief, I would remind you that Christ marveled at it. Think of all the things Christ has seen and done, and Christ stops and marvels that a sequence of people would be in unbelief. It limits the Lord. It is the product of an evil heart. It is not the product of an honest heart. 1 Timothy chapter 1, notice verse 13. Paul talking about himself, who was before, this is before his salvation, a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now what I want you to see here is, first of all, Paul in his lost life was actually a pretty bad dude. I mean, this guy compelled men to blaspheme. He was responsible. He stood by while they stoned Stephen and put Stephen to death. A pretty bad dude. And yet, in spite of all that, he says, yet I found mercy in my unbelief because I did what I did ignorantly in unbelief. That is, things had not clicked for Paul. The light hadn't come on. Now, I would point out to you that a day came on the road to Damascus where the Lord Jesus Christ knocked Paul to the ground and blinded him. And he said, who are you persecuting? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, right? Paul said, listen, who are you? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? And he said, What, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? My point in saying that, folks, is that here is Paul. I wanted you to see that there is unbelief and then there's unbelief. There's a difference between unbelief and ignorance where you've had no light, where you're living the only life you've ever known, where you've not heard anything from the Bible. You don't know it's wrong. Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He thought he was doing God service by killing these offshoot wacko Christians till the day Jesus Christ knocked him down and shed light in his situation. Paul was no longer ignorant. He turned immediately and said, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? There's ignorance. There's unbelief, and then there's unbelief. There's a ignorant unbelief that God, while He doesn't excuse it, He has great mercy upon it. Many of us lived that life before we were saved. The more serious and severe side of this is there is also an unbelief that is enlightened. It is a knowing unbelief. And the person that is not believing knows he should, knows he could, and knows why he ought to. And he still doesn't. To me, that is one of the great dangers of a church like ours. We've been taught the Bible through and through. If you've been here long enough, you've now heard me teach just about every book of the Bible through. If you were in this church as a young person, you've been reared under Bible preaching and Bible teaching. You know what's right. And sometimes we remain in unbelief. The reason we remain in unbelief is because we have an evil heart. Okay? But I want you to know there's such a thing as ignorant unbelief that God has great mercy upon for somebody that's never known, right? He did that for Paul. He did that for a lot of folks in our lives that you know. He probably did it for some of you. But there's also an unbelief that is informed and it's enlightened. And God does not have so much mercy in that. And that one will cost you. I'd like to say further, look in Romans 11. Romans chapter 11. I only have two or three more things, so just hang in there. Romans 11. Notice verse 23. There's a word here that I want you to see in connection with unbelief. Talking in this case about the Jews in general, as opposed to the believing Gentiles. Notice verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Talking about Israel, talking about the Jews. If they will turn from their stubbornness and believe on Jesus Christ, God will graft them back in. Right? Verse 23, and if they also, if they abide, not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. They abide in unbelief. I would like to say that unbelief is a rotten place to live. I have been pretty fortunate in places that I've lived. We have a nice home now. Our last homes have been nice. I've lived in a couple of dumps through the years. There have been a couple of bad trailers I've lived in. There's one bad dorm that I lived in. Most of us, I remember, can have looked on places where you would rather not live. Brother Jason is a telephone man, and he's probably been in a place or two he wouldn't want to live. I know that I was in Romania about 10 or 15 years ago, and I went into some apartment complexes that I cannot imagine living in the filth with the rats and the fetid matter on the stairs as you go out into the street. A lot of you guys have been to Mexico and Eastern Europe. I'm sure that you've been in places that you would not want to live. I went to places in Romania that I didn't even want to go to the bathroom, much less live there and sleep there. Well, my point, folks, in all that is that unbelief is the Lord's ghetto. Unbelief is where people live and they ought not. A lost man that lives in unbelief is under the wrath of God. He is under the condemnation of God. He is without peace. He is without rest. He is without comfort. He spends his entire lifetime in subject to the bondage of sin. Okay? He lives in a dirty, filthy, vile place. Unbelief is the Lord's ghetto. And by the way, there are some Christians that move to the ghetto. And they too live in a place, though they're saved and cannot go to hell, thank God for that, but they live in a place where there's no comfort and no power and no victory and no light. And the problems keep compounding upon one another. Ever watch Laurel and Hardy and the Three Stooges? And how one little slip of the foot leads to a complete disaster with all three of them involved. And it's sometimes life is like that. And sometimes we put ourselves in that position where a whole series of things goes wrong simply because you made a decision in unbelief. I would like to say that for a Christian, unbelief is also the Lord's ghetto. Where do you live? Wouldn't it be a terrible thing for your address to be, as a Christian, I live in unbelief? No need for a house number. No need for a street name. I just live in unbelief. Look at something else here real quick. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. I'm almost done, but just not quite yet. Hebrews 3. Don't close your Bibles quite yet. Hebrews 3. Verse 18, talking about Israel once again in the wilderness, he says, and to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. I would like to say that unbelief bars entry to rest. Don't you get tired? Now you can be tired in doing the Lord's will and the Lord's service, but most of us could easily testify, no matter how long it's been, how tired we were in the devil's service, how tired we were living in sin, how tired we were of living without hope, and so on. I want to say, unbelief bars entry to rest. He said they would have entered into his rest, but they could not, because of unbelief. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come take this yoke, and I will give you rest. Unbelief bars entry into rest, and that goes not only for lost folks, it goes for Christians. you live in a day of unprecedented discontentment among Christians. And so often, folks, it's because they simply won't believe. Look, the politics are crazy. What's happening in our country could hardly be imagined 100 years ago, right? And it is so easy to get distracted and carried away with it and just mad and angry and frustrated, and then that goes into despairing because it seems like nothing could ever stop the momentum. The fact of the matter is, you have promises to claim for hours like this. You have a greater hope than just the rejuvenation of America. You have a God, and if you can't believe what He says, He's not going to comfort you, and He's not going to give you rest. Unbelief bars entry into rest. It is nice in the midst of trouble. It is nice in the midst of political turmoil. It is nice in the midst of family troubles and money troubles and all that to be able to lay down at night, leave it into God's hand, and get a decent night's rest. Most people don't really live that way today that consider themselves Christians. I urge you to get on that ground. It bars entry to rest. One last thing and we'll be done. Hebrews 4, just one page over. Maybe the same page for you. He said in verse 4, "For He spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all His works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into My rest, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief, again He limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts." I dare say that unbelief is subject to an ultimatum. He said He limited this to a certain day. Guess what? Israel didn't go into the land, but later they wanted to, and He wouldn't let them because the window closed. You only have so many choices, not just to get saved. You only have so many opportunities, I should say. Not just to get saved. You only have so many opportunities to do right. You only have so many opportunities by the time this is over. You have only so many invitations, only so many sermons that can be preached before your life is over or time runs out to get something right, to get something done, to not abide in unbelief and disobedience, to get things straight. Unbelief. Like discouragement, like the wisdom of this world. The fire burns down a little bit. The shadows start creeping in. The darkness gets closer. And in that darkness, in those shadows, discouragement, the wisdom of this world, and unbelief. Look, there's many things that I don't want to be when Jesus Christ comes back. But I can tell you this. I don't want to stand in unbelief. Not complete. I doubt seriously if I'll ever quit believing in God. I'm not going to say I won't. I doubt seriously that I'm going there. I doubt seriously that I will one day will not believe on Jesus Christ. But I don't want to be found in unbelief about the minor details either. I don't want to be found without rest. I don't want to be found without victory. I don't want to be found troubled and fidgeting and fretting like that dog fretting that wound. I want to be found at rest and comforted and protected in the arms of the Holy Spirit. I want to be found believing. Don't you? Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, we address matters here as we are subject to these perilous times in the last days. And we know, Lord, that many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Lord, may You help us to recover ourselves in these things. We know Thou canst do all things. We know that Thou art all-powerful. We have no question about that in our theology. But we also know that we are capable of limiting You and what we allow You to do. Our main key, Father, is faith. We should not be in unbelief. It would be a great tragedy if our people here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, believing what we believe and having seen the things in the Bible that we've seen, should in practice day by day live in practical unbelief in the minor details of our lives. Help us, Father, to have power and victory through faith and obedience, we pray. And we ask You to make these things real to us all. In Jesus' name. Amen. How about number 228? 228. Closed for just a second here. Don't want to make a long morning of it here this morning, but perhaps the Lord dealt with you about something. Again, I'm confident that the Lord deals with most every one of us about some of the same things. I'm also confident of having walked in this mortal body for quite a long time now, that like me, sometimes I just ignore the voice and abide where I am. And when you stop and examine it, it's kind of a bad deal. A bad conscience. No comfort, no peace, no rest. But sometimes it's hard to get yourself to move. Are you in unbelief? I don't mean about the deity of Jesus Christ, but I do mean about the details. What you should do with money. What you should do with this friend. How you should raise your kids. How you should treat your wife. How you should respect your husband and submit yourself to him. Father, it is our honor to serve Thee. We have a God that's incomparable, cannot be compared to others. All the gods of the nations are idols. We serve the God of heaven and earth, the Creator, and the Giver of life through Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that You will
give us a sense of that here today. And Father, may we reflect on these things that we preached this morning and taught in Sunday school. May they be real to us. I ask you, Father, to give us the victory. And Lord, we know that we're going to have to exercise our faith that we might get the victory. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good morning. We'll see you tonight at 5:30, Lord willing. We'll start the slides and testimonies at 6. So we look forward to it.